Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to have a great day. We're going to be talking about love. We're going to be asking ourselves this question today. What is love? And we talk about love in so many different ways. We use that word for so many different things. But we're going to be asking ourselves today, what is love? And I have a feeling, I have just a sneaking suspicion that some of us maybe identify with this form of love. No, that was fun. And, I think that most of us probably at some point in our childhood maybe have thought of a song similar to that as our theme song, right? You go through love, especially as a teenager, a young person, and you get your heart broken, shot through the heart, and you got someone to blame, right? Love seems to always have as many or more downs as it does ups. At least it seems to be laced with a little bit of pain, a little bit of frustration. We love the movie version of love where it always works out in the end, but real life love seems to have some pain associated with it. And I think about that when I think about, you know, even trying to communicate love, that it's kind of been so twisted and so changed in our minds that when we want to just come up here and preach or talk about God's love, there are words that fly into our mind that don't translate very well into understanding how God would love me. I want to do something today. Would you do me a favor? What is the very first word that pops into your mind when you think of love? The very first word that pops into your mind when you think of love, what is it? Now what I want you to do is I want you to turn and share that word with someone seated near you, and preferably someone you know. I'm not asking you to share your love stories with someone you don't know. But if you got someone seated near you today, turn and look at them right now. Tell them, what's that first word that pops into your mind when you think of the word love? All right. Anybody have any commonalities? Anybody seem like they had the same word? Anybody? Who wants to share their word that their neighbor gave them? Chocolate. That's a good one. She doesn't want... Boyfriend? No. That came from the wrong person. Drama. Mother of two teenagers. Drama. Yes. Jesus loves me. That's awesome. I love that. Anyone else? Chocolate, drama, and Jesus. I love it. God. Absolutely. Did I see a hand over here? No? Tell you what, love has got a whole different set of dynamics for us. When I think about, you know, just the complexity of love, there's just these different things that kind of come to mind. There's the emotional side of love, right? The emotional side, that's a little bit of what you're speaking of, the drama that goes with it. It kind of goes up and it kind of goes down. And it's based on how we feel. You know, and I can feel differently depending on what I ate in the morning, right? I mean, our emotions can change all the time. Then there's that other part of love that's more logical, where we sit here and we weigh the consequences and we determine what's the best option for me. And then we make a logical decision about love. If you've ever thought about love that way, then how about the needy side of love, where you've got the things that you want and you desire out of love, and you're thinking about me and what I need and what I want out of love. There's kind of the flip side of that too, the serving side of love. What love often causes us to do is it causes us to want to put someone we love in front of us, where we want to put others in front of us, and we want to do something good for that person that we love. That's the love that a parent knows right away. When you have a child, and all of a sudden you just will do anything for them. And then there's also that component of love that I just call the rule component, where we put certain boundaries about what love is and what it's not. And here's how far love will go, and then that's the end. And so we have all these different components of love. We have all these different ideas of what love is that flies into our minds. And I think that the world has done a great job through its poetry and its music and its media to kind of confuse us about what God's love is really all about. I think we have lost our ability to capture the perfect image of what love was designed to be. And so through our dancing today, through our singing, and through our sharing in this service, my goal is that we would somehow recapture that pure picture of what love, true love, is really all about. I've asked my friend Melissa to come and share some scriptures that will kind of help us point back and understand what some of this perfect picture of God's love looks like.
In Mark chapter 12, there's a story about a man who is a rule follower, which I can understand. And when he gets the opportunity to ask Jesus one question, he asks what he thinks is the most important question. And in Mark chapter 12, it says this: "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" The Apostle John was with Jesus throughout his ministry. And in writing to the early followers of Christ, he wrote this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." The Apostle Paul longed for us to express God's love in our relationships, and in Colossians 3, he wrote this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity."
Don't you just love the exuberance and the passion that children bring? I mean, quite honestly, I'm finding myself wanting to be out there right now and not right here. A lot more fun. They got bubbles. They're painting. They're done painting their face. They've moved on to arms and legs and things. It's a lot of fun. You think about children, you know, they love to do motions to songs. Tammy never has, and their praise team never has to, like, beg kids to do motions of songs. They naturally just want to do that. Kids are always wanting to play games. And their games are really simple ones, like make-believe at shopping and grocery, right? I mean, they don't need a whole lot to just kind of get excited about things. They love to listen to fun music, and they love to dance to that music, and they don't care if they're on rhythm, if they look right. They don't care. They just love to move and dance. They never worry about what they look like. That's our job as parents, right? But kids never care what they look like. They don't care if their teeth are brushed, their hair is combed, if the colors of their clothes match. You know, that we teach them that that matters. But they don't naturally think about that kind of stuff. And children always choose substance over presentation. Always choose substance of sitting on a lap or spending time with grandma, grandpa, or mom or dad over presentation, good looks. And here's my example for that. How many of you spent hours upon hours of your upbringing banging pots and pans with wooden spoons? How many of you? Come on. You know, every time I'd buy a new toy, I'd go, why? We've got skillets and spoons and ladles. I mean, kids don't need anything. They choose substance, man. They choose substance. They don't need all that presentation. Jesus recognized that childlike fervor. And he pointed out one day that if we would not stop and become more like these children, laughing and skipping and playing make-believe, that if we would not, as adults, become more like children and understand love, really, we would not be able to grasp nor understand the kingdom of God. Now, that's a big statement. I mean, I would, if I were in the crowd that day, I'd be, wait a minute. You mean it's not to be more mature and use the right words and be boring like an adult? That's not a sign of understanding God's love? No. You mean it's not to be a theologian, to understand the mysteries of God's Word, because when I read it, it's sometimes very confusing, right? You mean to understand God's kingdom is not about understanding the mysteries of God's Word? I think Jesus would say no. I think Jesus was making a point that as we watch our children sing and as we experience their exuberance, that is the essence of grasping the kingdom of God and grasping His love. Children are born without us teaching us, without us teaching them this. I believe children are born understanding the next phrase I'm going to say and the phrase that we're actually going to spend time repeating. I believe children are born knowing that they were made, they were created to be loved and to love. I think it's part of our very essence that we were made to love and to be loved. As a matter of fact, I want you to repeat that with me. Would you read that with me? We were made to love and be loved. Now I want to change this and make this very personal. Would you say this with me? I was made to love and be loved. Say that again. I was made to love and be loved. We have forgotten this truth. We have forgotten the very essence of this truth. See, I think the reality is this, that all the time, we define love by how it's been demonstrated to us. So we know this truth. We're born innately believing this truth. But how we define love is by how it's demonstrated to us, how it's shown to us through our parents, those around us. And so whatever is demonstrated and then labeled as love, we adopt as love and then we pass that on. But again, I think the biggest problem with that is that we have done a great job of twisting and perverting every form of love that we don't even know what that means anymore. This isn't in my notes and wasn't thought necessarily before this moment. But I think I'm willing to stand on this statement. Our education issues, our society issues, everything that is causing our culture to feel like it's crumbling is because we have not defined love the right way. We have not shown and demonstrated to our children God's love, and it's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. This is not a new problem. We need to understand God's love in its purity and in its design for who we are. I've asked my friend Dory to come and share this morning her story of love. It's a difficult story. It's one I want you to open your hearts to. I want you to open your spirits to, because I believe it's a true story of us working through the difficulties that often come in trying to define God's perfect love.
Yeah.
Thank you for sharing, Dory.
You're welcome.
Growing up, I had a distorted view of love. I often thought that I had the perfect family because my parents were married. And we all lived under the same roof. However, as I grew older, it was obvious that my view of perfection was a lie. It started when I was around 7, when my dad began inviting people who were homeless to come in and live with us. Although this was perceived to be an act of kindness on his part, it scarred me deeply and created mental and emotional wounds that I'm still recovering from. Instead of me getting to be the little girl that he protected, I became the victim of taunts and ridicule from practical strangers in my own home. I was pushed aside because I was the littlest, and my personal space was invaded by people I was forced to get along with. I had no voice, and my childhood was spent defending myself when I should have had someone defending me. My mother worked too much, and my dad was never home, so neither of them were aware of the pain I endured on a daily basis. Whenever I was bold enough to speak up, my complaints were dismissed as being a tattletale, so I learned quickly to bury my feelings. My parents' absence and the abuse I endured created the impression that I deserved the treatment I was receiving and caused me to look for love elsewhere. When I was in school, I was teased and bullied, leaving me with no friends or playmates outside of my house, driving deeper that feeling of unworthiness. I spent my recesses sitting on a hill by myself while the other children would run and play, enjoying their time together. My definition of love came from anyone who would pay attention to me, even if that meant I had to endure inappropriate and unwanted touches from the boy down the street. The feeling of being alone with him was gut-wrenching, but I thought that he loved me, and this is what love felt like. I began to love him deeply because when no one was there, he was, until the cuter girl moved in down the street. Once again, the person I trusted and loved left me to my loneliness. In my early teen years, my dad would invite me to go north with him on the weekends. Mom wouldn't go because she didn't like to camp. I was eager to go because it was time with my dad, but I soon discovered it was simply a repeat of years past. We would go north and I would either be left alone or left with people I didn't know. He would constantly put me in situations that would leave me vulnerable, and I was left to defend myself once again with no protection. His absence showed me that I was worthless in his eyes. Love was conditional, and sadly, I didn't meet those conditions. The neglect from my dad spiraled into years of abusive relationships, long-term friendships built on manipulation, fear, and verbal abuse, the development of eating disorders because I was never good enough, and heavy drinking so I could ignore the situations in my life. My value was determined by what I could do for someone, not who I was as a person. Love was something I thought belonged to other people, not me. So I built walls so high around my heart that even I didn't know who I was anymore. I had nothing left of myself. I was utterly alone. No friends, no dignity, no value, and no love. Growing up, I knew about God. From a young age, I called out to him. And sitting on that hill so many years prior, he was the one I would talk to. But I ran from him because I thought he would treat me the same way everyone else did if I completely gave myself to him. With nowhere else to turn, one night, In the shower, I clung to that truth I heard from my youth. God loved me. He was my last chance. I ran from Him because I couldn't bear to hear Him reject me. But there was nowhere else to go. So I dropped to my knees and I cried out loud, God, if You were there, I need You to love me. In a still, small voice, with a peace I had never felt, filled my heart. And said, I already do. How could He? After all I did, after all I said, after all the times I ran from Him, how could He love me? I heard what others said about me. I felt the deception and fear from those closest to me. I knew that I was unlovable. So how could the God of the universe, who knew everything about me, really love me? I needed to know the truth. So I made a decision to take Him at His word. For 3 years, it was just Him and me. He showed me scripture after scripture of His love and His promise for those who love Him. It was as if someone was hiding the greatest treasure, and I just uncovered its hiding place. I began to feel worth. I began to feel joy, and I began to heal from the pain I was so accustomed to. I was happier than I had ever been. His love transformed my life. He transformed a life of no worth and made it priceless. He transformed ugliness into beauty. He took my broken and frail heart and transformed it into a vibrant life force that can finally love again. My transformation did not come because of anything I did. It came because I gave my life to the One who gave His life for me. I'm not the person I was. In the past 12 years, God has worked miracles in my life to bring me to a place of healing and forgiveness. After years of searching for real love, I have found it in God. No matter how bad my day is, or how much of a mess I make things, God is there to forgive me and comfort me like no one else can. I am perfected in Christ, and when the world tells me I'm worthless, I find my worth in Jesus and live for Him in all that I do. For the first time in my life, I know I am valuable and of great worth in the eyes of God. The great thing about God is that He didn't stop there. He is more than enough for me, but He went a step further and filled my life with people who love me and care about me like He does. I wouldn't be where I am without the love and the support from my family and friends. I thank Him daily for giving me a husband and a son who love me, taking away every fear I had that I was meant to be alone.
So very much appreciate Dory's vulnerableness this morning and sharing such a huge part of her life with us. And the fact that I think that that defines love as clearly as anything else that I could say. God's love will never leave us nor forsake us. If you're still looking for a picture of God's love for you today, we put our cross not at the front of the stage, but kind of back with the trees over here. We kind of did this on purpose, that as we were wanting you to feel like you were entering into a park, so to speak, that we wanted the cross to be a part of the everyday surroundings. Sometimes I feel like we put the cross at the front of our churches, and it's like held in great reverence, as it should be, because that is the place, that is the location of pure love being demonstrated for us, that God would send His own Son to this earth to live, to teach, and to walk with His creation, and then to willingly lay down His life as a sacrifice for us so that we would be connected with the Almighty God again. That is the perfect picture of God's love for us. But it's not limited to the stage. It's not limited to the platform. or even to a gold chain that people wear and don't even understand its meaning. The power of God's love, the power of that cross, is found and can be experienced in everyday moments. Moments when you might not ever experience or expect it. For centuries, people were believing that God's love was connected to understanding and perfecting God's law. Moses went up to the mountaintop centuries ago, a long time ago, and he got from God. He saw God. He spent time with God, and he got God's law. God would speak to him. Moses would write it, and there it was. It was God's law. He'd come down from this mountaintop experience, and he would share it with God's people. Here's what God says we ought to do. And when Moses would come down from that mountain experience, he didn't realize it, but his face was actually glowing. We've got some artist renditions of what that might have looked like. We try to understand what it would be like for a man's face to be actually glowing and reflecting the glory of God. This is one cartoon kind of description of it. Our friends at Legos didn't want to be outdone, so they actually gave us a description of what Moses might have looked like as well, coming down from that mountaintop experience. I so appreciate Pastor Joel teaching me that Legos are Christian and that they have all these great pictures of God's stories. We have this picture in our minds of God coming down from this mountaintop experience, glowing. What he would do is Moses would actually put a veil over his face because he didn't want the people to be staring at him. Like putting a veil over your face would help matters. I think it would make you look even more interesting. But he would put a veil over his face. What that veil literally symbolized was a break between God's glory in its fullness and us. God's glory is so bright and so powerful that Moses would light up like a glow stick, and literally he wanted to cover and veil that glow. And therefore we would only see just a glimpse of God's love, just a glimpse of God's glory in that through the law that God provided. The Apostle Paul makes a great connection to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a glimpse that speaks of the fact that if Moses went up to the mountain, and if Moses experienced the law of God, and if that was so bright that his face would glow, how much brighter, how much more glorious, how much more incredible will be the ministry that comes through the Holy Spirit that will confirm God's love within us. You see, the law only taught us how bad we were. The law would only reveal all the things that we were not and how we wouldn't measure up. But it would be God's grace, God's loving grace, shown by His Son Jesus Christ, confirmed over and over in our spirits through the Holy Spirit, that would show us the perfect image of God's love. And so, we don't have to cover our faces. We don't have to worry about that glow anymore, because we are now in the perfect presence of God's love. We're going to read just the ending of this section from the New Living Translation this morning of what Paul says about this. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. The New International Version, the NIV, says we are being transformed into His likeness. Friends, when we can have a picture of God's love in front of us, it's like Moses going up to that mountain and seeing God right before him. It's like all of a sudden seeing God in all of His glory. When God's love is presented to us, we have that opportunity to embrace it and to reflect it. And in the way that Paul described it, it's a transformation that takes place when we do this. That's why our mission statement has been that we would experience the transforming love of God. That's our goal, that we would be transformed into His likeness. So how are we transformed? Four ways come to my mind. We are transformed by the ways we think, our attitudes, our actions, the way we view others. All of those things change when God's love is perfect before us. We are transformed by the way we see others. That our relationships, our friendships, our marriages, everything changes because of His love for us. We are transformed in our priorities. We are transformed in the things and how we view success, by our schedules that we keep, and how we spend and save and give away our money. But I think the fourth thing that comes to mind that's just as powerful as Moses coming down from that mountain is that I believe that when we allow God's love to penetrate us, that others will see us differently. That we are transformed to the degree that others will look at us and watch us and see something different. And I think one of the things that has really caused hardship in the church is that as people look at us and we want to label ourselves as Christian or Nazarene or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or whatever label we want to give ourselves, we label ourselves with this thing, Christian, but we aren't transformed. And then all of a sudden people say, well, what's the difference? I might as well live with my definition of love if it makes no difference. If we're not transformed in our thinking, if we're not transformed in how we view our relationships, if we're not transformed by our priorities, then when other people see us, they'll just see nothing different. But friends, we are to be transformed from the inside out, and people will notice that difference. Just as Moses came down and his face was glowing, they noticed a difference because he had been in the presence of God, transformed closer into His image. We too are to be transformed because of this amazing love that God has given us. God's love changes who we are. Friends, I think it's been too long for us to try to sit back and try to define God's love by what feels right, the emotion. Trying to define God's love with our logic, because God is many times not logical. I think it's far too long that we've tried to define God's love by the needs that we want. This is what I need God to do, then I'll know He loves me. We need to allow God to do a work in us that's deeper than that. We need to get back to God's perfect love for us, seen on that cross and experienced in every form of our life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, You are mighty and You are loving. And for many times and in many ways, we have gotten away from that love. I'm so sorry for my role in that in my own life, that I have allowed my own definitions, my own needs, my own ways of thinking about love to try to define Your love. I've had backwards all of my life. I pray, God, that You would define love for me, that I would see You as the perfect image of love in my life, and that that love might be totally transforming in me. Change me, renew me, refresh me into Your image. May I glow, maybe not physically, but may my spirit glow because of Your great love in my life. We love You today with as much love as we can understand. Work through us as we continue to sing and contemplate Your work in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
His never-ending mercy. Here at Your throne,
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.